2 Kings chapter 2 is the story of Elijah being taken away through a whirlwind from earth and from the ministry that he had with Elisha. And what I would like to pull out of this passage is, how do we handle change? Now, a lot of times when we hear the word change, some things come to mind. When you're about 7 or 8, when you hear change, you think of the quarters and the nickels and the dimes that you can find in your car seats when you're a kid to buy some gum with. When you're young, married, and you got some young kids, when you hear the word change, you associate the word with a diaper, you know. And we bought diapers for 8 years straight, and I finally quit wearing them. No, we started with Michaela, and Josiah got potty trained last year, and so we're done buying diapers. So that sort of change is out of our life, and that's a good change. But a lot of times when we think of the word change, we get a little apprehensive because there's unknowns. There's things that we haven't taken into consideration. There's factors that we don't know that will show up in the situation that we're in. And oftentimes the hardest change is when something is taken away from you rather than what's added to you. And we're going to look at some characters in this story and see how they handle change and see what was the main difference between these characters that helped cause their response to this change. We begin in chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as they went, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets that were which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not sin. And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Sin. And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought him 3 days, but found him not. And when they had come again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? How do we handle change in our life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would help me as I deliver your word. I pray this would be an encouragement to your people. Some, Lord, who may be going through some unexpected change in their life or in their circumstances of their life, or some that may face some change in the future. I pray that you would help us to respond as Elisha did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this context, we have three main character groups. We have Elijah, we have Elisha, and we have the sons of the prophet. And what is happening at this time is we need to look at who Elijah was real quick, who Elisha was, and the sons of the prophets, so we can get a good comprehensive knowledge of what exactly is taking place, so that we can make an application to this story. Elijah is making his last rounds before leaving the earth. And for some reason, the sons of the prophets knew this, Elisha knew this, and Elijah knew this. And so he is making about a 35-mile round trip, visiting some cities before he is going to be taken away up in a whirlwind. He's looking after the sons of the prophets, and he's visiting. He's visiting Bethel. He's visiting Jordan. He went back from Gilgal, and he's gone back to the Jordan River. And Elisha is refusing to leave his side. He goes to a city. He says, Tarry here, I pray thee. And Elijah says, As the Lord liveth, I will not leave you. And every time Elijah goes to the city, he tells Elisha, stay here, wait here. And Elisha's saying, I'm not going to do it. And this all goes back to where they first met. Elijah found Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and said, follow me. And Elijah says, well, let me go first kiss my mom and dad or bury them or whatnot. And then Elijah took the oxen, took a yoke of oxen. He took their instruments. He burned their instruments. He sacrificed the oxen. And from 10 years, he's been following Elijah. Prior to this point, Elijah has done many things. He has shut up the rain from heaven. He was fed from a brook. He turned a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil for a widow into an unlimited supply to meet her need. He has raised up a widow's son. He's killed the false prophets at Baal on Mount Carmel. He saw the return of rain after many years of holding off the rain. He sat down. He had a pity party because Jezebel was after him. And then he met the Lord in a still, small voice. And now it's time for him to leave. It's time for his ministry to stop. And he knows this. And Elijah knows this. And they're walking around, making their rounds. And Elijah was called by God, just like James and John were called by God, doing what they could while they could. James and John were mending their nets when God called them into the ministry. Elisha was plowing with oxen. Matthew was setting at the receipt of custom as a tax collector. And even the Apostle Paul, God called him while he was doing something. He was not simply idle. And so that's the two main characters we have here. And their ministries are somewhat contrasted. When you read about the ministries of Elijah, compare them with the ministries of Elisha, you see that there's a contrast. And I figured out recently, how in the world can you tell the two apart? You know, if one of their names was like John and Bob, it'd be okay. But they both got the same prefix. Their names are similar in size. And I figured out that Elijah starts with the prefix on both their names is Eli. And then you got Jah and you got Shah. And I'm always thinking, well, who came first? Who got taken up in the whirlwind? And I know, hold your collective gasps. I don't know all these things all the time. But I figured out that Elijah, his name, the middle of his name starts with a J. J comes before S in the alphabet. And that's my backwards redneck way of being able to keep track of who was who. Works for me, it might work for you too. But Elijah was not afraid of conflict. His ministry would best be compared with John the Baptist. He was laying the axe to the root of the tree. And Elisha followed with a quieter ministry, much like Christ did with John the Baptist. Elijah's first public act was to cause a drought. And that makes you very popular on the prophet list when you do things like that. Elisha's first public act was healing a spring there where he was at in Jericho. Elijah lived a life of seclusion and loneliness. He was not afraid to spend time by himself for long periods of time away from people. But Elisha surrounded himself with many people during his ministry. Their deaths or their end of life was different. Elijah was taken up, as we'll see, by a whirlwind. Elisha died of a sickness in his old age. Their ministry was different. So we come to the sons of the prophets, the third characters in this story. The sons of the prophets are not mentioned hardly anywhere in the Bible except for the books of 1 and 2 Kings. We find one mention of them in 1 Samuel. But through reading there's a half a dozen biblical accounts of these sons of the prophets, these people that were in the school of the prophets and what they did. We know that they were a musical group of people. They had skilled laborers. They were strong. Some of them were married. They were prophets. They had large numbers. And they attended at least four schools that were located in a 15-mile radius of this area. There was a school in Bethel and Jericho and Ramah and in Gilgal. Possibly there were some schools in Carmel and in Samaria. We're not sure about that. They were mostly located within the tribe of Benjamin in that part of Israel, if you're familiar, right there beside the Jordan River. And despite what little we know about these groups, there's some Bible stories of predominance that have these guys in there. They were, first of all, they were witnesses, or they were there when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. The widow's son that Elisha raised was married at one time to one of these sons of the prophets. And if you remember, there was a group of young men that were chopping trees down. An axe head comes off the axe, lands in the water, and there's a panic attack because he has borrowed the tool and it tore up on him. And you know what happens when you borrow a tool from somebody and it tears up on you? You're responsible for it. And so he goes to Elisha and he's saying, look, this axe was borrowed. So Elisha performs a miracle. The axe head floats. Well, that was the son of the prophet that was wielding the axe when that happened. So we come to the text. We come to where Elisha is following Elijah. Elijah's saying, stay here. Elisha's saying, I'm not. And Elijah says, well, what do you want? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And that was what was actually what came to the firstborn in the Old Testament law, was a double portion of the inheritance. He wanted what Elijah had, and that was the power of God on his life and on his ministry. Elijah tells him, if you see me when I'm taken away, you can have it. And from that point forward, I seriously doubt that Elisha was going to take his eyes off of Elijah for any length of time whatsoever. Now, the trip starts out, if we come to verse 2 in chapter 2, Elijah says, stay here, I'm going to Bethel. He's in Gilgal this time, saying, I'm going to Bethel. Then he goes to Jericho. Then he goes to the Jordan River. So they make, in one day, they make about a 20-25 mile trip in one day, because each place they go to, these sons of the prophets, these Bible college students, if you will, are saying, today, the Lord is going to take your master away from you. And so we get to the point where it actually takes place, and we're going to see the response from Elisha versus the response from the sons of the prophet. And here is what we need to understand from the get-go, that these two people had these two character groups had two different outlooks on this thing. Because you'll notice that one group, the sons of the prophets, were more concerned about where a man was at, versus Elisha was more concerned with where God was at in all of this. Because you understand, these sons of the prophets, I mean, all they probably sat around and talked about was how great Elijah was. You know, he called down fire from heaven. He slew the false prophets of Baal. And when this tragedy in their minds took place, they responded in a way that we would oftentimes respond to in a crisis. And that is not looking upward, but looking outward. And so we come to Elijah, and we see his response to this change in his life. First of all, in verse 12, we see that he had a time of grieving. And when we look at these things that he'd done, we see that they mirror the ministry that Christ would one day fulfill. He says in verse 12, the Bible says, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And here's his time of grief. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. There's nothing wrong with grief over change in your life, over a crisis that you go through. Somebody is taken away. Something has happened. A job is taken away. Health is taken away. A family member is taken away. There's nothing wrong with this time of grieving. We see that Christ had his time of grieving. If we were to go to John chapter 11 and review the circumstances and the death of Lazarus, Jesus knows everything that's going on. He goes to the grave of Lazarus, and the Bible says that Jesus wept. Jesus had his time of grief. Elisha was having his time of grief. But that didn't stop there. We see that not only did he have his time of grief, but he put to use what he had with him available. Verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. When this whirlwind came down, when the chariots came down, and they parted them in two, the mantle of Elijah fell from the sky. Now, this was the same mantle that Elijah had took and struck the Jordan River with, and the river miraculously parted, and they passed through on dry land. That was the only thing left from the ministry of Elijah, except for some memories of what took place. We have this physical thing that he had, and he put to use what he had, and that was the mantle. Verse 14, it says, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?'" During this critical part of Elisha's ministry, his main concern was, where was God in all of this? And as we see from the sons of the prophet, their main concern was, where was the man of God in all of this? He used what he had available. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 and leave a bookmark here in 2 Kings, we'll frequent this text a few times before we're done. Matthew chapter 14 is a story of the feeding of the 5,000. Elisha did not look at what he had and throw a pity party on his lack of supplies. He used what he had available. It was the mantle from Elijah. Jesus here sees a need. He's teaching. He's got compassion on these multitudes that are following him. Because these multitudes are following Christ, they cannot exactly go home and grab lunch or supper. They're hungry. They're faint. It's evening time. These people have a journey back to their house. Jesus said unto them, verse 16, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." Christ, like Elisha, used what he had at the time and did not look at the circumstances and say, well, these five loaves and two fishes aren't just going to hack it, especially with a bunch of Baptists. We'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. I told you to leave your bookmark there, and I didn't even leave it there. Good example I am. 2 Kings chapter 2, he did not stay inactive. There's 5 points in each of these, by the way, so if you know where I'm going at. He did not stay inactive. The Bible says he went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Right at that point, Elisha could have sat down, and he could have said, "Oh, man, Elijah's gone. He's the one that parted this river. I can't swim. It's 50 degrees outside. What am I going to do?" He didn't do that. He did not stay inactive. Christ did not stay inactive when his end was just near. If you remember Peter, brave, mouthy Peter that sometimes stuck his foot in his mouth and then had to eat crow, much like most of us, he drew his sword and smote off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Now, Jesus was just hours away from death, hours away from a beating of his life, hours away from being shamed for you and for me. He could have simply just, you know, left the ear there on the ground. But he did not stay inactive. Elisha did not stay inactive. We should not all of a sudden grind to a halt because there's been a change or a crisis in our life. Jesus heals the ear. It's recorded. It's not recorded in Matthew, but Luke, being a doctor, has recorded this miracle in Luke chapter 22. Lastly, we see with Elisha, his major concern was wanting to see the power of God in the circumstance that he was going through. He says in verse 14, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This, I think, is the major difference between the prophet, the teacher, and the sons of the prophets, or some people would call them the grasshoppers. He wanted to see the power of God in this circumstance. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, wanted to see the power of God when he prayed and he said, "It's not my will, Lord, but it's yours." And that is how Elisha dealt with a major change and what appeared to be a crisis in his life. His predecessor is gone. He's only had probably a couple of days to let this news sink in. They only walked for about, that day they probably traveled about 20 miles. And no doubt Elisha is trying to soak in every last bit of information from Elijah. And now we come to the sons of the prophets. These guys should have known better. But we see that the longevity of the ministry of Elisha, coupled with a man of God like Elijah was, it shows up in their response. And now we come to the response of the sons of the prophets. And in verse 15, the Bible says, "When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." And this is their response. "And they said unto him, 'Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men.'" First of all, in this crisis, in this change in their life, when their master, the head of the school of the prophets, was suddenly taken away, we see that they trusted, first of all, in numbers. They said, "Here's 50 strong men." If we were to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7, we would see where Gideon started out with an army of about 32,000 men. And no doubt that was still not, strategically wise, that was still not a big enough army to defeat the army that they were going to face. And instead of the opposite of trusting in numbers, God says, "I want to show myself great. I want to show myself powerful. We're going to whittle you down to about 300 or so guys." But the sons of the prophets, the first thing they said was, "We're trusting in numbers. Here's 50 strong men." We see, secondly, not only did they trust in numbers, but they trusted in strength. They said, "Here's 50 strong men." No doubt these prophets, these sons of the prophets, were ready to do whatever it took to do what they were setting out to do. I don't doubt their commitment. I don't doubt their determination. I don't doubt their care for Elijah. But what they're about to say shows me that they still have a lot to learn. And when we look at our life, when I look at my life, when you look at your life and how we respond, we can tell just how far we are spiritually if we have the same attitude these guys have. They wanted to trust in strength. Again, we could turn to Judges chapter 16. In a familiar Bible story, character Samson, strong man, much like myself, I suppose. I don't know, I hadn't met him, but I'm only trying to guess here. He was trusted in his strength. He's there, and Delilah is trying to find out the secret of his strength. He tells her, "Samson, what were you thinking?" He tells her, she cuts his hair off, and he wakes up, and supposing, as he has done in the past, he's going to shake off the things that have him bound. He doesn't do it, and the next Bible verse is a brutally quick Bible verse. It says they took him, I believe, to Gaza, and they took his eyeballs out, and they made him grind meal. You know, I mean, it was like, boom, one Bible verse. The hero of the book of Judges, he's down to nothing. His eyes are gone. He's a slave. He's being made fun of, just like that. One Bible verse. Because he trusted in his strength. These sons of the prophets were trusting in their numbers and in their strength. And this is the part that gets me. They doubt the judgment of God in this circumstance. Now, we don't know if they literally, physically saw the chariots and the whirlwind. The Bible doesn't explicitly say. But we do know they saw Elisha take the mantle, strike the water, the river part, and I don't know about you, and I don't know about me, and I don't know about these sons of the prophets, I mean, I know about me. If I were to see that, I would say, wow, God's at work with this. Here's what they said. They doubted the judgment of God. They said in verse 16, and there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Here we go. Lest peradventure, in other words, just in case, the Spirit of God hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. As if God were to put Elijah somewhere where he was really in a bind and needed help from the sons of the prophets. And they said, like, you know, maybe the Lord just set him up somewhere. Let's go look for him. Let's go see if he needs help. And Elijah says, do not go. Ye shall not sin. People doubt the judgment of God all the time. Jonah. If we would go to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach. He runs. The Lord has a well prepared for him. You know the story. He goes back and he preaches. There's multitudes and multitudes of salvations. Jonah didn't like that. He actually was looking forward to God destroying these people. And he sat up there on the side of the mountain, doubting the judgment of God in this circumstance. Much like the sons of the prophets, they doubted that God was going to take care of Elijah. Lastly, we see their persistence of what they should have known better. They persisted against what they should have known better to do. The Bible says in verse 17, and when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, sin. They nagged and nagged and nagged Elisha until Elisha says, fine, go. The whole time Elijah knows they're not going to find him. He's hanging out right now at Jericho because he knows these guys are going to come back eventually. They're gone for 3 days. Now, if 50 guys branch out and they travel a day and a half to wherever they want to go, a day and a half back, they're not going to get but just a small radius of this area. There's no way they can search the whole entirety of Israel. So either they went a day and a half looking for him and said, forget this. You know, the Lord has not taken him up on some high mountain or some valley and come back. Or they just went to every nook and cranny they could think of. Regardless of which, they persisted against what they should have known better. They just urged him, the Bible says, till he was ashamed. Exodus chapter 32 is the story of Aaron looking after the children of Israel. Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. The people go to Aaron and they say, Aaron, let's you know, we got to do something here. We got to worship something, and it can't be the God of Israel. So Aaron oversees the making of a golden calf against something he should have known better against. He does it anyways. Now, you and I believe, are not much different than the sons of the prophets. Oftentimes, we persist against what we should know better, but we do it anyways. Now, in conclusion, God's work does not end just because one person's ministry ends. God is bigger than that. He's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than my problem. He's bigger than the crisis that we face. And we cannot discount the fact that God brought this in his perfect time. We got two different people that view it two different ways, respond two different ways. Prior to God using Elisha was this crossroads that he came to. He could have responded like the majority. He could have said, well, I mean, there's 50 of these sons of the prophets, and after all, they're kind of strong. Maybe I better just kind of go along with what they want to do. But Elisha didn't do that. He knew better. The time that he had spent following Elijah, the time that he spent with the Lord, was all proof that he knew how to respond to this circumstance. And God blessed him in his ministry for it. We see that the Bible records almost twice as many miracles that Elisha had done than what Elijah had done. But it all started with this crossroads that he came to, where he could have looked to God, or he could have looked for the man of God. May we pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your servants to glean from these stories in your word. Lord, the applications that we could make, Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond, to change in our life, whatever it may be. that we respond for your glory, looking to you and you alone as the source of our strength and our answers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.